Turn once again to Matthew chapter 16. Continuing our meditations and study upon the church. Here we have the first mention of the word church in the New Testament. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art the Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verses 13 through 18 of the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm turning to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. That we might get an introduction to the study of the bride of Christ. I want to read from the verse 1 through 10. One of the first things to which I'm going to call your attention after I've read through this portion of the Revelation are the many different groups of people who are mentioned. Some think that the saved from Adam until the last one is to be saved comprised one group of people with no distinguishing characteristic, and that all of these saved from Adam to the last one go to heaven to be with God. They know not where, nor what, nor why, nor how, but that's as far as they go. But when we read the first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," we're introduced to the fact that there are several heavens, and that in these heavens are innumerable planets, stars, bodies, no two alike. Variety, unlimited, seems to be the portion of God in His creation. When it comes to Christians, we read in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that as in Adam all die, Even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order or company, which calls to our attention there are many different orders and different companies of Christians. Here, as we approach the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper, I'm reading 10 verses, and then I'm going to identify 7 or 8 or more different individuals or groups that are mentioned. Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Many interpreters of the Word of God have the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, comprising all of the saved from Adam until the last one saved, the only ones at the wedding. Just Christ and his bride, and the bride made up Adam, all the saved of the Old Testament, all the saved of the New Testament, and the days in which we're now living. But I want you to notice the great differential of people mentioned here at the time of the marriage of the Lamb. In verse 1, we have a group of people described as much people in heaven. Now, in contradistinction, in verse 6, we have another multitude described as a great multitude. Then in verse 4, we have the 24 elders. Then we have also the four living creatures who are mentioned. Then in verse 5, we have all of his servants mentioned, divided into two different groups, both small and great. Then in verse 7, we have the wife or the bride of Christ mentioned. Verse 8, we have the saints mentioned as applied to the righteousnesses of the saints. Then in verse 9, we have a group mentioned who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we have an angel of the Lord who appears. So we see at the outset, many individuals and many different groups are involved in what we refer to as the marriage of the Lamb. Now, in the study of the Word of God, it's axiomatic and proverbial that you start at the beginning. Oftentimes I'm asked by new Christians or those who are just beginning to study the Word of God, where would be a good place to begin? And I ask them, where do they begin reading any book? And they said, at the beginning. And I said, well, that's a good place to start with the Bible. Start at the beginning. And if you get discouraged and grow in doubt as to the outcome, you might turn over to the last chapter 2 and see how it comes out, and then be encouraged to go back and read the rest of it. But when we began to talk about the bride of Christ, we go back to the mention of the first bride. Again, it's axiomatic that the first time a type occurs in the Bible, the die is cast, the type is set, the mold is formed and fashioned, and it changeth not. And the first bride we meet in the Word of God, typical of the bride of Christ, is Eve, the bride of Adam. Now we learn as we study the story of creation that at the time of creation, Eve was in Adam. We learn concerning the bride of Christ out of Ephesians chapter 1 that she was in Christ, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But there was the impossibility of Adam loving his bride while she was in him. So that God then proceeded to take her out of Adam and then bring her back and present her to Adam to be loved, cherished, honored, cared for, ministered unto. Now, when it pleased the Lord to take Eve out of Adam, he caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. Then God opened up his side That's very significant. Centuries ago, someone said, God didn't open up his head and take Eve out of Adam's head, for she might get the idea that she was to rule over him. Neither did he open up his feet and take her out of his feet, lest Adam get the idea that he was to trod her underfoot. But he took that rib out of which he made Eve, out of his side. Perhaps next to his heart, that she might be a helpmeet, she might be a partner, she might be loved and walk by his side. I think it is significant that when God created the heavens and the earth and selected one of the planets or one of the heavenly bodies to be the center or the theater of his activities, he chose not Mercury, reputed to be the nearest to the sun. Nor did he choose Neptune, purportedly the farthest from the sun. But he took the earth, which is in the middle, and occupies a position approximately in the middle in relation to the sun. Then, having chosen the earth, he didn't select the Arctic for the cradle of civilization and for the home of his people, nor did he choose the Antarctic, but he chose the center of the earth for the land of Canaan. And in Ezekiel 38, God refers to Jerusalem as being the navel of the earth. Then when God had chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with his 12 sons, to be the house of Israel, for the priest, God didn't choose the firstborn, Reuben, nor did he choose the lastborn, Benjamin, but he chose the third son of Jacob, one occupying position in the center of his 12 sons. And when God chose a rib, he took one out of the center of the body of Adam. Now, that has its antitype in Christ, hanging on Calvary's cross. And a deep sleep, so to speak, had come upon him as he hung there, having surrendered his spirit to God the Father. Then the soldiers pierced not his head, not his feet, but his side, from which flowed blood and water. And it was from the side of Adam that the rib which made Eve came, and it was from the side of our Lord that there flowed blood and water, from whence the bride of Christ comes. The blood typifying the atonement for our sins, by which we're saved, by which we're kept, but there was the water by which we are sanctified and made fit to be a member of the bride of Christ, water being typical of the Word of God, sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. Now, we read in Ephesians, in chapter 5, the equation on the part of the Spirit of God between the church, which Christ is cleansing and purifying, that he may present it as a pure virgin unto himself as his bride. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 and 2 these words. Would you believe that I've lost that scripture? The passage is the Apostle Paul talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, how that he has chosen the church for that peculiar office. Now back to Adam and to Eve. We find that out of that opened side came the rib, constituted a bride. With the making of a bride out of the rib, there's one truth overlooked. The bride of Christ was made out of a very small part of the body of Adam. And likewise, the bride of Christ is made out of a very small part of the body of Christ. We have a few things now. When Abraham would choose a bride for Isaac, he sent Eliezer north to his people. Mark the significance of his people. He had sworn, Abraham, that is, had sworn Eliezer to the course of conduct that he would not take a bride for Isaac from anybody except his own people. And when Eliezer got to the household of Laban, the brother of his mother Sarah, he just took one of that family. He did not take the whole family. He took one of that family to be the bride of Isaac. When Jacob was fleeing from the face of his brother Esau, there were a group of girls that came and drew water for their sheep and their camels. And as Jacob took one of the number for his bride, we find he was forced to marry Leah before he got Rachel, but he chose only Rachel out of the whole family. Moses, fleeing from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, came to a well, and there were seven girls there drawing water for the herds and flocks. Seven sisters. Moses took one, Zipporah, and only one. We find also connection with the church that when David ascended the throne, he took a few of the 400 men who had covered with him all during his journeyings and flight from before the face of Saul. He took but a few of them and elevated them to positions of sovereignty in his kingdom, namely those who had been faithful to him in the days of his fleeing. The rest of them were not placed in those positions, just this limited number. We come into the New Testament. We find the church described as the church of the firstborn. That is, the church is made up of the firstborn who have not, like Esau, forfeited their birthright. We find the church also called the elect or the called out. Two expressions used to describe some of the people of God. We have the called, and then we have a smaller group, the called out. Many are called. Many are saved. But there's just a few that are called out of the saved. The word church, literally translated, interpreted, means the called out. Not the called, but the called out. I first began to study this somewhere along in 35 and 36 when I was speaking to an elderly minister who belonged to the church of which I was pastor. I had noticed his absence from the services on several Sundays, and I asked him if he'd been out in evangelistic meetings, and he said no. Well, I knew he'd been out in some meetings, and so I said, well, what were you doing? He said, I've been calling out the called. Calling out the called. We have the called, and we have those who are called out. Paul had a reference to that calling when he said, I press forward toward the prize of the high calling. Many are called, but few are called out. Many are called, but few attain to the high calling. Then, as we continue this, we find that there are certain standards by which Christians can grow and Christians can develop. We have the word used in regard to one group of Christians, overcomers. Some Christians are overcome. Some forfeit their birthright. Some overcome and inherit that which God has preserved for those who persevere to the end. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about those who would win crowns, for instance. The Word of God sets forth the possibility of Christians winning, earning, attaining unto one or more crowns. God offers an incorruptible crown to those who in a day of those who would win crowns, for instance. The Word of God sets forth the possibility of Christians winning, earning, attaining unto one or more crowns. God offers an incorruptible crown to those who in a day of self-indulgence, pampering the flesh, gain a victory over the flesh and keep the body with its appetites under control. An incorruptible crown. With Paul, it was a dramatic and vital battle or fight. He said, I keep under my body. I keep my body under absolute control. I'm not like a racer on the track who weaves back and forth uncertainly, but I press on toward the mark and run within the lane allotted to me. He said, I'm not like the boxer that spends all his time shadow boxing, but I aim well delivered blows to my body, and I keep my body under subjection, lest, after having ministered to others and been instrumental in many others coming to know the Lord and grow in grace, lest after having done that, I myself should be disapproved at the judgment seat of Christ. An incorruptible crown to keep the body under subjection. God Almighty offers a crown of rejoicing to any and all who are instrumental in guiding one into a saving knowledge of our Lord. Helping someone to know, to understand, to believe, to receive the Lord as your Savior. A crown of rejoicing. God Almighty offers a crown of righteousness to everyone who loves the appearing of our Lord. Many people believe in their heart the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, but they hesitate to mention it or say anything out because of a label that might be applied to them. God has offered a crown of glory to any and everyone who will teach the Word of God. The bookstores, magazine stands are filled with books and with magazines as aids to the teaching of children, but many in days gone by is the individual that learned to read from the Word of God. And that which was read to them and that which was taught to them was the Word of God. No greater place of responsibility, opportunity, and privilege than that of father and mother teaching the children in the home the Word of God. A crown of glory to anyone who will teach the Word of God. And then, in a day of extreme persecution where many pay for their faith with their lives, God has offered a crown of life to any and to all who will die in the faith, faithful to the Lord. Now with our Lord, there was no crown before the cross. And I think the same is true with Christians. No crown before the cross. If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. But the suffering for Him and with Him precedes the reigning with Him. No cross, no crown. Keep the body under subjection. Pray for and witness to someone unto their saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. Teach the Word of God to somebody. Love His appearing and talk of the day when He's coming back. Be faithful unto the point of dying. These are offered to Christians. Our Lord says, on one occasion, thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make you a ruler over 10 cities. To another, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I'll make you a ruler over 5 cities. We read in the second chapter of 2 Timothy that in the great house there are vessels of gold and silver, and there are also vessels of clay and iron. There are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor, all in the great house. In Peter's epistle, 1 Peter, I want to show you a beautiful truth wherein we're called to be stewards of the grace of God. Stewards of the grace of God. We forget that we have been created unto good works. We forget that we have been brought into existence to do certain good works. These good works for which we have been brought into existence, foreordained, predestined by God Almighty for each and every one of us before ever the earth or the universe came into existence. Now, what works must I do that I may work the works of God? What works can I do that will be honoring and pleasing and glorifying unto the Lord? Now, in this fourth chapter of 1 Peter and verse 10, I want to pick up an expression that I want you to get, keep, and take home with you. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If that's too much, just remember, good stewards of the grace of God. I've heard a number of sermons on stewardship. And without exception, every sermon I've ever heard on stewardship had to do with money. And I find stewardship mentioned with other things. Paul said, as he wrote the Corinthians, that they and we are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. We're to take those mysteries, grasp them, and then pass them on to others. Then here we learn that we are to be stewards of the grace of God. God is gracious to us. Now we are to be gracious to others and pass on, as good stewards, this manifold grace of God. Now God mentions four things in particular And I want you to look at these things. The first thing he mentions, of which we are to be stewards, the stewards of prayer, in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. What do you do? What do you do when you learn that the end of all things is at hand? When Abraham was informed by Jehovah himself of the impending doom upon Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham began to pray. Now, as you see the end approaching, you're to be a good steward of the grace of God in prayer. No greater privilege accorded a Christian than the privilege of prayer. Ye have not because ye ask not. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and ye shall find. Heretofore, you've asked the Father nothing in my name. Now I say, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give unto thee. Stewardship of the grace of God in prayer. Did you pray till the answer came? Have you prayed about this or that? As a priest of God, it is your bounden duty to talk to God about those around you and those whom He places upon your heart. I pause to thank you for the prayers you have prayed to God for me and for mine. And don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep praying. Stewardships of the grace of God in prayer. I think of the privilege some men have, having been admitted to practice law before the Supreme Court of the United States. You and I have been permitted to practice before the Supreme Court of the whole universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have the privilege of appearing in His presence, making known our petitions and requests. Stewards of the grace of God. In the second place, above all things, I want to look at 9 first. Hospitality one to another without grudging. Hospitality. That expresses itself in many different ways. Not only the receiving into your home, but I think hospitality also is manifested in going into other homes and supply needs. Going into other homes with food, clothing, the means of shelter, hospitality. The admonition of the Lord concerning work. Every man should work with his hands, earn and keep, in order that he might be able to help those less fortunate. Hospitality. Be a good steward of the grace of God in hospitality. You see somebody in need, minister to that need. We're to be a good steward of the grace of God in love. Look at verse 8. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. Fervent love. And there the word love is that which comes from heaven. That's the word of love that only a Christian has. That's the love, the Greek word agape, which comes from God to the Christian. It's not a brotherly love. It's not a love of goodwill and such as that. It's a love that will give itself. For greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. It's the love that God had for us, and it's the love that becomes ours when we believe on him. A good steward of the love of God. It's true what the song says, but misinterprets. What the world does need is love. But it needs that love that comes from God. And it comes only from God. And then we're to be good stewards of the grace of God in verse 11 in the ministry of the oracles of God. The oracles of God tell the story of Jesus. Tell the story of Jesus. Recently, a person asked me, "Do you love Jesus?" I said, "That doesn't matter." I said, "I'll tell you what's a blessed story. He loves me." That's what counts. Jesus loves me. Oh, you know I love him. My love for him is nothing. It's his love for me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And we're to be good stewards of the grace of God in the oracles of God. Look at that 11th verse. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You're going to talk to somebody, tell them God Almighty's truth. Tell them God's truth. In the three temptations that came to our Lord, he repulsed Satan each of the three times with the simple expression, "It is written." It is written. Minister the word of God. Beloved, I still believe, though some have contradicted it, but without proof, I think, I still believe the easiest thing in human experience is to be saved. That's the easiest thing possible to a human being, to be saved. All it involves is receiving. Receiving. I have seen poor, deformed, crippled, emaciated human beings lying on a sidewalk who couldn't move. But their hand was cupped so it would hold a quarter or half a dollar or a dollar. They can put it in it. And that's all you have to do to be saved. Just receive the gift of God. That's all you have to do. But God has saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is that we shall glorify Him. And to that end, He's offered rewards and honors and glories if one would attain to it. Our thought now is, who cares? Who cares? Just so I get to heaven, that's all I want. That's all I want, just so I get to heaven. But when we get to heaven in that day, then we wish we could call back some of these days. Now thus far, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of those who have been born again. But not all who have been born again are members of the Church of Christ because they have not been baptized. Not all who have been born again and baptized are members of the Church of God, because they're not living for the Lord. Now, the church is something yet future. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church is in the process of being builded. My own conviction is that nobody at this time knows whether or not they are a member of the Church of Christ. Those issues will be developed at the judgment seat of Christ. But having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, having followed Him in the beautiful ordinance of baptism, we can now live for Him. We can strive to earn one of these crowns. We can be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. We can dwell deeply in His Word. We can seek His will. We can do His will. And like the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not yet. I don't count myself to be in. But I'll tell you one thing. Forgetting those things which are past, looking forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I'm pushing on toward that end. Saved, what must I do to be saved? Nothing. That's already been done for you. That's all been done for you. Just take it as a free gift of God. Then obedience to His commands follows. Father, Thou knowest the heart of this people. Thou knowest the need of this people, the desire of this people. We beg of You, Lord, for Christ's sake, that Thy will might be accomplished this morning. We're going to stand and sing two stanzas.